I'm going to invite you tonight to take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Ephesians in the 4th chapter. Ephesians chapter 4, and we're going to be studying tonight verses 1 through 16. So look out across the audience. I see a lot of empty pews. The weather, I think, has a lot to do with it. I heard a lot of folks sniffling this morning, including myself, by the way. And hopefully everyone will get well and get back to us. The weather, I think, though, is the biggest contributor to tonight. But we are glad to have those of you who are here, and we will do our best to study some things that would be beneficial to all of us. I wish that every member of this church could hear this lesson and think about the things that the Apostle Paul writes to the church at Ephesus in Ephesians, the 4th chapter. He writes regarding the unity of the Spirit and how extremely important it is for us to recognize the importance of unity in the body of Christ. Keelan read from John chapter 17, verses 20 through 26 a little earlier. There Jesus is praying for unity. He prays that we all be one. He prayed, in fact, that we all be one just as He and the Father in heaven are one. Now, they're not the same person. They're not the same being, but they are united in one cause, one purpose, with one goal in mind. They have like-mindedness. And that's what the Apostle Paul is writing about in the book of Ephesians, the 4th chapter. Let's read together verses 1 through 16, and then we're going to back up and break it down, and we're going to examine some things that the Apostle Paul says. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with longsuffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called, and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. But to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now this, he ascended, what does it mean? But that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth. He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Unity. How important is it? The Apostle Paul, this entire section, is dealing with being united in Christ. And he talks about the same calling. He talks about the same attitude that we're to have towards one another. He talks about the same doctrine that we're to hold to and not to waver from. And he talks about the same body. We're all in the same body. Now, you know, when you think about it, though, let's say that you have somebody coming along who is a false teacher, and he's calling people from his creed manual, his creed book, and he's calling people to join themselves to him. So he's giving out a call. It's a denominational call or some sectarian call, and he's calling people to him, and they all come in with this attitude, yeah, this guy's got the truth, and we're going to do our best to build this thing up, and we're going to work hard. And then you've got the tenets of this particular denomination, this sectarian body, and people are joined together on that creedal system, and they're all joined together in one body. Now, is that the unity that Jesus prayed for? Is that the unity that the Apostle Paul talks about here? Just because we may be united in the same call, or the same attitude, or the same doctrine, or the same body, does not necessarily mean that it's right, does it? See, it's very important that we not only be in the same body by submitting to the same doctrine, with the same attitude, and accepting the same call, they also must be the right call, and the right attitude, and the right doctrine, and the right body. And this particular chapter that the Apostle Paul is writing deals with the right call, the right attitude, the right doctrine, and the right body. And when you think about these things, notice again verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you are called. Now here's the calling. This call, first of all, is a holy calling of God in Christ Jesus, according to 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9. It's a holy calling. It's a calling that separates us from the world. We're drawn out of the world by the gospel of Jesus Christ. By the way, that is the means of this call, isn't it? According to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verses 12 and 13. We are called by the gospel. We're called by the gospel out of the world to join ourselves to God and to join ourselves to one another by submitting ourselves to the teachings of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's not just any gospel, as Paul talks about in Galatians 1, 6 through 9. It is the gospel delivered by the apostles as they were authorized to do so by Jesus Christ. Out of darkness into God's marvelous light. 1 Peter 2 and verse 9. We are called out of darkness into light. And that again is through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we are to be the shining lights of this world. We are to walk in the light. We are to reflect the light of Jesus Christ in our daily lives. We are to exhibit light. It's God's light. And we are to walk in the light. 1 John chapter 1, beginning in verse 5 down through verse 9. We're to walk in the light as He is in the light. So, it's out of darkness into God's light. This is accepting the gospel call. We're submitting to the gospel. And we are walking in accordance with the gospel. And it is unto God's glory, kingdom and glory. 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 12. We're called unto God's kingdom and God's glory. It's not our glory. It's not to hold up and magnify some doctrine of man or some body of men. It is to hold up the kingdom of God. It is to bring glory to God, and we only bring glory to God when we submit to God through His Word. We submit to what He says. That is the only way that we can bring glory to God. That is the only way that we can uphold the kingdom. The kingdom, the church, is the pillar and ground of the truth. And we are to uphold that truth. And of course, it is upheld by the Word of God. So we are to be united in the source of our calling. That is God, of course. He has called us. And He has called us through the gospel. And He's called us into light. And He's called us into one kingdom and to glorify Him in our daily life. So we are to be united in the source of our calling. And the Apostle Paul says here that we are to walk worthy of our calling. Now, I want you to think about that expression. Walk worthy of the calling by which you were called. That means that we are to walk in a holy lifestyle. We're to submit ourselves to God's gospel. We are to walk in the light. And we are to bring honor and glory to His kingdom and to Him. Now, that's what it means to walk worthy of the calling wherewith we were called. We bring glory to God when we walk worthy of that calling. What else? That implies that we can walk worthy of the calling that Jesus has called us by. We can walk worthy of this calling. And we better. We'd better. Or we're going to be held accountable for it. So we should walk in a way that corresponds to our calling. Now, one of the key things that demonstrates that we are walking in accordance with that calling is that we are walking in a way that brings about unity of the body of Christ. We live our lives in such a way that does not bring schism, does not bring strife and division, but rather it brings unity. And that's very important. If we are failing to walk in a way that brings unity, then we are failing to walk worthy of the calling wherewith we were called. And in verses 2 and 3, notice what he says. He gives some attitudes that are provided by the Spirit through instructions of the New Testament. We are provided what we need, the kind of attitudes that we need, to bring about unity in the body of Christ. With all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another, in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. With all lowliness. Now, we know what that means, I think. It means putting others above ourselves. It's walk humbly before others. We're to think of the well-being of other people, even above our own selves. Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. And by the way, verse 5 says, "Have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." We're to have the same attitude that Jesus had in Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Paul says, "Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy," and by the way, that "if there" means since there is, since there is, since there is. Since there is consolation in Christ, since there is comfort of love, and since there is fellowship of the Spirit, since there is any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. That's that expression, being of one accord. I don't know how many of you are musically inclined, and I don't know how many of you have spent much time listening to music, to harmony. But you can take a guitar. A guitar has 6 strings, or unless it's a 12-string, has 12 strings. And, you know, you're to strum those strings. Yes, you can pick them individually, but usually, you know, you're strumming on them and you have chords, what's called chords. Well, what happens if just one of those strings is out of tune? What does it do to the chord? It hurts when you play it. It sounds terrible. And how many strings does it take for that chord to be out of harmony? Just one. Just one. And he's talking about here, everything must be done in the same accord, one accord. We are to be harmonious together, is the idea. Of one mind, we're to have the same focus and the same goal in mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. Those are things just opposite of walking in lowliness. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. This is a foundational attitude, if you will, that brings about unity. Without this, there can be no unity. What's going to happen when you have a bunch of selfish people trying to work together? What's going to happen? What's going to happen when people have their own best interests at heart and that's the only thing they really think about? They're really not concerned about everybody else. I bet you probably work in a place or have worked in a place that's been like that where you have somebody, they're just trying to get to the top of the ladder and they don't care who they step on to get there. All that they're doing is thinking about themselves and they'll step on you, they'll backstab you, they'll do anything they can to get around you or over you or through you to get where they want to get to. They don't care about you. Oh, they don't care about anybody else. You see, that brings about division, problems. And in the body of Christ, we can't be like that. We have to think about the well-being of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And then it goes on and it talks about the humiliation of Christ. It talks about Jesus Christ leaving the glories of heaven and coming to this earth, being the incarnate Word of God. In James chapter 3, turn over there with me. We're not going to spend as much time on some of these other points because all of them emanate actually from this particular point. So we want to stress this one. James chapter 3, look at verses 15 through 18. In fact, let me back up to verse 13. Begin reading in James 3, 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Now verse 17 especially, in contrast to the self-seeking and envy and confusion and every evil thing in verse 16, verse 17 says that the wisdom from above is first pure. It's in harmony with God's Word. It's sincere in its motive. It's peaceable. It does that which brings about harmony. And it is gentle. It does not do those things which are harsh or rude. It's willing to yield. Oh, my way is not that important. You know, we need to think about the overall work. It's like a teamwork concept. We're willing to yield, full of mercy. Oh, we're not quick to judge and condemn other people. We want to express mercy and be forgiving people. And of good fruits. Well, we do good things for other people without partiality. In other words, we're not prejudicial in our decisions. We do not condemn people and we do not choose one person over another person just because I like this person better. And we pick and choose sides and we divide up that way. That's not the way it works. Without hypocrisy. We're not put on. Now, a put on person, he's going to, you know, to your face, he'll say all the things that that person wants to hear. And then when he gets behind your back, he's going to say what he really means. And he'll backstab you and do all those kinds of things. Those kinds of attitudes do nothing but bring division. And I don't care what kind of association or organization you're a part of. So this is a fundamental attitude. Lowliness of mind. And gentleness. We mentioned gentleness, not spinelessness or weakness, but strength under control. Matthew 5 and verse 5 is one of the Beatitudes. Blessed are the meek. That word meek, they're the same word. Meek, gentle. It is someone who is strong, but yet they bring that strength under control. Like a horse that has been broken. The horse still has all of his strength to throw you over the fence, into the barn, or wherever he wants to throw you. He can run you into the side of the barn. He can fall down and roll over on top of you. He can do anything he wants to do. He's a lot stronger than you are. But a horse that's broken, you can set on his back. And you can take those reins and you can just gently lay it on his left side and he'll turn to the right. And you can gently lay those reins on his right side and he'll turn to the left. And that's what a broken horse will do. He's under control. He's under control of the master, by the way. That is the right idea. We are under control of the Master. He gently guides us. He leads us by His Word. And when He nudges through His Word, we're willing to go His direction. We are guided by God. We are under control. Instead of exhibiting wrath and anger and malice, we're under control. Galatians 6 and verse 1, those who have erred, those who are strong, they are to recover the fallen away, those who have sinned, and do so with meekness, lest we ourselves be tempted. With long-suffering, Paul says that we are to have this attitude, which brings about the unity of the Spirit. Long-suffering, self-restraint, which does not hastily retaliate for a wrong that's done to us. We suffer long. You just turn that word around, and that's what it means, to suffer long. Galatians 5 and verse 22, a fruit of the Spirit. In Colossians 1 and verse 3 and verse 12, it is part of the characteristics that bring about the unity Paul talks about there, the working together. And it is all bound together with love. Long-suffering. When we love someone, we're going to be long-suffering with that person. We're going to be patient with them. We're going to do all that we can to help that person. Why? Because we love them. This comes out of our love. Bearing with one another in love. Patient with others' foibles, faults, and infirmities. How many of you are perfect? Now, I don't think so. I don't think anyone here is. We all have foibles. We all have faults. We all have problems. None of us here are perfect. And we need to learn how to bear with one another. And that doesn't just mean to put up with. It means to support. It means to hold up and strengthen. That's what that word means. Long-suffering has more the idea of putting up with. Forbearing, bearing with one another, means that we help to support them, hold them up, and to cover. 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 4 ties it directly with love, as the Apostle Paul does here. Bearing with one another in love. You see, it's because we care for somebody that we're willing to support them and hold them up. So we must be united in the attitude of the Spirit. You know, displaying these virtues does not come naturally. It does not come easily. As the Apostle Paul here says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. These attitudes are essential, but it's necessary for us to endeavor to apply these things to our own lives in order to bring about the unity that Christ desired. These things do not come easily. In fact, if you'll look at that, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That word endeavoring, do you know what that means? Someone says, well, it means to work. Well, that's the idea. It means to put forth effort. But that is too mild of a definition of the term. It doesn't just mean work or effort. It means strenuous work and zealous, diligent, all-out effort. That's what that means. It doesn't just mean to work at it a little bit. You know, we work, sometimes I think we play harder than we work. And we really have forgotten what it means to really work hard, like our parents and our grandparents did. And some of you did, of course. But we've forgotten what it means to really work hard. Well, this word means that we really work hard at it. We're endeavoring to keep. What does that word keep mean? It means to protect and secure. It means to protect, to guard. So we are to endeavor to guard or protect the unity of the Spirit, the unity that Christ prayed for, in the bond of peace, that is, that which holds us together in one body. We are to be united together in harmony with one another. So we're to be united together in the attitude of the Spirit, lowliness of mind, gentleness, long-suffering, bearing with one another in love. We must have these qualities, or we cannot have true unity. These things are absolutely necessary. Now, in verses 4 through 6, we're mentioned, and we often refer to these things as the seven ones, we're mentioned to us seven things that are necessary, absolute essential to our understanding of truth. He says in verse 4, there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. Oh, I wish that our denominational friends could ever grasp the truth of this passage. How necessary it is to understand there is how many bodies? One. And friend, there are just as many bodies as there are lords. And someone says, well, how dare you folks over there at the Church of Christ teach that there's only one church? Y'all ought to know better than that. There's more churches. There are all kinds of churches, and you can just pick the one of your choice. We hear that quite often, I think. We have that at least inferred by people in our discussions with them, and they think that we are, well, self-righteous, and we are high-minded to think that we're the only ones, and this is their language, of course, we're the only ones that think we're going to heaven. You've heard that before. Well, friend, listen. We need to accept what the Bible says. And when the Bible says there is but one body, what should we believe? there is one body. Now, Ephesians 1, 22 and 23 tells us that the body is the church. The church is the body. They're the same thing. So when you say there is one body, what you're saying is there is one church. There's no way around that. The one body is the one church. In fact, Acts 2 and verse 47, the Lord added daily to the church those who were being saved. Now, I wonder which church He added them to. I'll submit to you that He added them to His. He didn't add them to some man's. He added them to His. The saved, all the saved, every one that is saved is added to His church. No exceptions to that. There is one body, one church. That's His. Now, either you're a member of His church or you're not. And may I submit to you that if you are a member of some denominational church, then you are a member of the wrong thing. We need to be members of His body, of His church. Ephesians 1, 22 and 23, and 5, 23, He is the head of the church, which is His body. And He is the Savior of it. One Spirit, one source of truth, the Holy Spirit. In John 16 and verse 13, Jesus says to His apostles that the Spirit of truth will come, and when He comes, He will guide you into all truth. The Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit. And He will guide you into all truth. In Ephesians 3, 3 through 5, the Apostle Paul says that the things that he had written was given to him by the Holy Spirit, revealed to him by the Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul makes the same argument, that the Holy Spirit revealed to him the things that he had written down. And so there is but one Spirit, one hope. There is only one way of salvation. There is only one hope of a resurrection. There is only one hope of heaven. That is the Lord's way. There is no other way. There are those who try to climb up into the sheepfold in some other way. But Jesus said they are thieves and they are robbers. The only way to salvation is the Lord's way. The only way to heaven is the Lord's way. Enter ye in at the straight gate. Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth unto destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. But straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. There's only one way to salvation. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 8 talks about the hope of salvation. Acts 23 and verse 6, the Apostle Paul there talked about the hope of the resurrection as he was disputing with the Sadducees. You see, they had a problem with the Apostle Paul. Why? Because he held to the hope of the resurrection. In Colossians 1 and verse 5, the hope of heaven that we have. That hope of heaven had been preached throughout the world at that particular time. One hope. And we need to hold to that one hope. Submit to the Lord's way of salvation. And by the way, that's found in the Scripture, Acts 2 and verse 38. How do we become members of the one body? By submitting to the teaching of the one Spirit. To repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And when we do that, we receive the remission of our sins. That is, the forgiveness of our sins. And we are reconciled to God in the body of Jesus Christ. And we have, thus, the hope of heaven. One Lord. That is, one Master. And again, let me reiterate this. There are just as many bodies as there are lords. There was a billboard when you entered into Pine Bluff down 530 years ago that said, attend the church of your choice this Sunday. Well, why don't we just change that and say, worship the Lord of your church, Lord of your choice this Sunday. Why don't we just change it up? One makes as much sense as the other. There is but one Lord, one Master. Acts 10 and verse 36. The Apostle Peter there, as he is in Caesarea Philippi, and he's teaching the house of Cornelius. There is but one Lord. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 2 and 13, made mention of this morning, 11 times in the first 9 verses, Jesus Christ is mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. The focus is upon the one Lord Jesus Christ. That's a unifying force. If we're all following the same person, guess what? We're going to be united in Him. Now the problem comes in when you have this fellow over here, well, he's not following the Lord, and you have some other folks that are. You've got a problem there. They're all trying to be members of one body, but you've got this fellow following this fellow over here, and you've got this fellow following this fellow over here, and you've got a few other folks following the Lord. And in fact, that's what the problem was in Corinth, wasn't it? 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10, I beseech you therefore, brethren, that you all be of one mind. So, talking about unity, Paul dealt with that in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10. We're to all be one. And there is but one, in fact, he goes on, verse 13, where it says, is Christ divided? What's the answer to that question? Absolutely not. Some of you say that I'm Paul, and I have Cephas, and I have Christ, or I'm of Apollos, and I have Christ. Is Christ divided? You want to follow this fellow? You want to follow this fellow? I tell you what, let's do this. Let's just all follow Jesus Christ, and then we'll all be united. Let's follow the one Lord. Then we'll all be going in the same direction. One faith. That is one body of truth to be believed, taught, and defended. one body of truth. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 13, sound words which you have heard of me, Paul says. Romans 10 and verse 8, the faith which we preach. Jude in verse 3, contend earnestly for the faith which was once and for all delivered to the saints. One faith. Now, what about the idea, well, I'll tell you what, you believe what you want to believe, they can believe what they want to believe, and I can believe what I want to believe, and we can all just be one. We can all be united, believing different things. Does it work that way? Not when it comes to matters of doctrine. No, it doesn't. No, it can't. We are to believe the truth. And we can only be united when we hold to the faith. Now, when it comes to matters of opinion, that's a different story. Romans 14, the Apostle Paul deals with that. Okay? But those are matters of liberty. Those are matters of opinion. But when it comes to matters of faith, such as baptism, well, such as these things, how many churches are there? Now, friend, let me tell you something. If you believe that there are more, that there is more than one church, you've got a problem. You've got a problem with the Lord. If you believe that there's more revelation, such as Joseph Smith, who believed that the Book of Mormon is inspired of God, and so we want to add that to the Bible, or even go back further than that, go to Muhammad. He received his revelation, and thus from that eventually came the Quran. Well, what about that? We've got a problem with somebody who teaches that, don't we? Or one hope. Well, you can go to heaven your way, and I can go to heaven my way. You can say the sinner's prayer. You can go to the mourner's bench. You can ask Jesus to come into your heart as your personal Savior. You can be baptized, and it doesn't work that way. See, you've got to do what the Lord says. We've got to follow the same Lord. One faith. One body of truth. One baptism. That which was commanded by Jesus and the apostles. Now, we can read in the Bible more than one baptism mentioned. You have the baptism in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, the baptism of Moses, unto Moses. You have the baptism of John, Matthew chapter 3, Acts 19, where the baptism of John is contrasted with the baptism in the name of Jesus Christ. You have Holy Spirit baptism, which is something different than the baptism commanded by Christ. One baptism was commanded by Jesus Christ, and that is baptism in His name by His authority for the remission of sins, as taught in Acts 2 and verse 38, and was taught by the apostles throughout the world and complied with by men who believed that message. They obeyed that gospel, submitting to it, thus becoming members of the body of Christ. It's part of the Great Commission, Matthew 28, and that should be 19. Mark 16 and verse 16, Acts 2 and verse 38, and chapter 10 and verse 48, where Peter commanded the household of Cornelius to be baptized. He commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. In Romans 6 and verses 3 and 4, this act puts one into Jesus Christ. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ, put on Christ. 1 Peter 3:21, baptism thus also now save us. So the one baptism that is taught in the Great Commission that was commanded by Jesus Christ, commanded by the apostles, and believed and obeyed in the first century. The one baptism. In fact, by the time that this epistle was written, Holy Spirit baptism, in fact, every other baptism had passed on, no longer valid. There was at that point in time only one baptism taught and practiced, and that is water baptism in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin. And one God and Father, the Father of all who believe they are His children, John 1 and verse 12, and Galatians 3 and verse 26, through submitting to Jesus Christ, we are the seed of Abraham. We're all one in Christ. And He is over all of them as their sovereign. And this idea of God being in all, above all, through all, and in you all. It's talking about Christians. He is in us. It works through us. He lives through them and manifests Himself in them. There is a sense, truly, in which God is over all. No question about that either. But here I believe He's specifically emphasizing that God, and He's talking about the unity here that comes forth from God, it works through those who submit to Him, and it brings about the unity that God desires. The unity of the Spirit. Unity in doctrine that was taught by the Holy Spirit. Our unity is dependent upon our conformity to divine truth. That which was revealed by the Holy Spirit through the apostles, which was recorded for us, and when we read and believe, teach, and practice these things, we will be united in truth. That's what really matters. Not just united in some doctrine or systematic theology. It's a matter of being united upon the truth of God's Word. Unity of the Spirit. In verses 7 through 16, but to each one of us as grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now this, he ascended, what does it mean? that he also first descended into the lowest parts of the earth. He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. Then, verse 16 says, from whom? From Jesus, the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. This is the second time we've read about that, in love. How important that is. This is what binds us all together. But I want to make 3 points on this text, and then the lesson will be yours. Number one, what is the source of these gifts? According to verses 7 through 10, they emanate from the bounty of the grace of Jesus Christ. And this is a fulfillment of the prophecies in the Old Testament. Psalm 68 and verse 18. As resurrected Lord, he is the one who first descended, and thus after he descended, he ascended, gaining his power and authority given to him as resurrected Lord. He now has all authority in heaven and on earth. And he has poured out these gifts to supply the church with what it needs. Now, what is the nature of these gifts? Well, we have Jesus providing the church with its necessary functions to bring about maturity, strength, and unity. You have the apostles, the prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Now, we understand, according to Ephesians 2 and verse 20, that the church is built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. They are parts of the foundation of the church. And once you lay a foundation, you don't relay the foundation over and over and over again. The foundation is laid. And it's interesting, the apostles and prophets here, these two particular functions possess miraculous spiritual gifts. They exhibited those gifts to confirm the words which they spoke. Now, let me emphasize this. All of these functions are teaching functions, every one of them. You have apostles, they preached, they taught, they evangelized the world by preaching. Prophets, they taught what God revealed to them. Evangelists, they preached what had been revealed to them, whether it be by the apostles or prophets or through inspiration. Pastors, they led, they oversaw the work of churches by what the Lord had revealed to them. Now, of course, we can do that today through what has been revealed and recorded in the Scripture. We don't need the miraculous gifts today. The apostles and prophets provided that in the New Testament. Now we can turn to the New Testament and we can know what to teach, what to preach as evangelists. We don't need the miraculous gifts of the apostles and prophets to carry on the work. We do not need that as pastors to carry on the work and the oversight of the local church. We have all that we need to govern the church, to guide and instruct the church. We have everything that we need. Teachers, that's all we need. Pastors are to teach and they are to feed the flock. So the nature of these gifts is to provide the church with the necessary functions to bring about its growth, strength, and unity. And the purpose of these gifts, of course, grow out of that for the development, stability, and unity, and to prepare members for the service of Christ. In fact, that's exactly what he gets down to, so that we are not tossed to and fro, verse 14. And that comes through the unity of the faith. The faith was all revealed by the apostles and prophets. We're to take that embodiment of faith, and we are to apply it to our lives, gain knowledge from it, and become that perfect man that the apostle Paul says here that we ought to become, and that Jesus Christ prayed for. And thus, we can be secure from the error that is out there, the false teachers, verse 14. And in verse 15, speaking the truth in love, we may grow up in all things in Him, in Christ. And then verse 16, our unity is dependent upon our working together in love. You see, you have to provide what you have, and I have to provide what I have, and we all have to work together because you have qualities, you have characteristics that I don't possess. And we're all different. And we all have to throw our own experiences and our own talents into the pot. And we have to pool them together and we have to work together. And what every joint supplies, it brings about growth and success in the body of Christ. By all of us working together, that requires unity. It requires unity. We need to be like a well-oiled machine, working together, every part doing its function. That's what is required of us. There in verse 16, once again, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body. Notice the outgrowth of this passage. Number one, we're joined and knit together. And that is accomplished by what every joint, that's every person, every individual, supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share. That means we're all doing and pooling our resources. I'm providing what I can provide. You're providing what you can provide. We're all pitching in and doing our part. Then what happens? We grow and we become stronger. We're built up. And friend, that's the Lord's plan. That is how it works. The unity of the Spirit. Unity is essential. Same calling, the same attitude, the same doctrine, the same body. We're all supposed to be pulling in the same direction. The same. We've submitted to the same gospel. We've developed the same attitude and doctrine. But not just same, but let's emphasize this again. The right calling. The right attitude. The right doctrine. And the right body. It does matter. Friend, what church you're a member of. You need to be a member of the Lord's church. His church. We don't claim to be a member of or part of any denominational organizational structure. We simply want to follow Jesus Christ through following His Word. That's it. That is the right church. That is the right doctrine. That is provides the right attitude. And here is the right calling in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Maybe you're here tonight. You're not a child of God. You're not a Christian. Why don't you submit to the calling of God? A holy calling. A calling out of darkness into light. Why don't you submit to the call of God to repent of your sins, to confess your faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, and be buried with Him in baptism for the remission of your sins? All of this, of course, done by faith in Christ. If you have once submitted to that calling, but you're not walking worthy of that calling, you need to repent. Turn back to God, and you need to get in step. And you need to walk worthy of that calling, and you need to pitch in your part, your share of the work and the effort of this congregation and pull together, and let's get some things done. By working together as a united family, joined together in Christ Jesus. If you're here and you're subject to the Lord's invitation, please come as together we stand and sing.